There are so many, many mysteries that are revealed to us within the words of our scriptures. Some of those mysteries involve events of the past, but other of those mysteries involve events yet to come at some future time. And yes, those future mysteries will remain a mystery until the timing that God has for their answers to be made known to us. And no doubt, probably the one that has gained most of the greatest of interest and concern is this mystery that Jesus is describing for us here in our scriptures for today. This mystery about the end of days of this earth as we know it. And this particular mystery is especially captivating, not only for those of us who believe in the words of this book, but it's also especially captivating for many of those who claim not to believe, those in our public media, and especially those in the entertainment world, with all of their many books and their movies and their fascinations that are being played out daily throughout our modern culture. And though there be a number of differing opinions that have developed about how this mystery will finally reveal itself, there seems to be one constant that's common among all of those variations. And that constant is that yes, we know that there surely was a beginning of days, and yes, there surely will also be an end of days. And here in today's scripture passage, Jesus began to reveal some small portions of that very special mystery. Here he confirms to us that yes, there surely will come a time when all of life as we know it to be, and all of the things that both God and man have created and devised within it, will cease to exist. And within his words, he gives a fearsome warning, that the manner in which that end will take place will not be a pleasant one. Let's pause here for a moment and read these words of this passage given to us in Luke chapter 21, here beginning in verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he, this is the Lord Jesus, said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that no one is led astray. For many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you, and they'll persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how you'll answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you'll gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against the people. They'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Folks, here in these words, and in similar words given in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Mark chapter 13, Jesus clearly reveals the events that men have come to refer to as those end of days. The end of days. I wondered why the other gospel, the book of John, didn't give us a similar account. I concluded that perhaps it was because John was given the whole book of Revelation as his contribution. And folks, between these books given here in the gospels and those given there in the book of Revelation, and then also over in the Old Testament given in the book of Daniel, we've been given adequate warning, and we are without excuse. And again, prophecies such as these have always stirred a keen interest in the minds of men, prompting many would-be prophets throughout all the generations to observe the events of their own times and then conclude that the day of Christ's return will soon come to them during their day. But it was not so. I have personally spent many, many hours searching these scriptures for their meaning and especially for clues as to when and how these events might take place in my lifetime. But as Jesus told these disciples, and as he's made very clear to me, we will never be able to know the exact day of his coming. We're simply to remain ready and waiting, eagerly anticipating his coming. Just as with those 10 virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins, with our lamps filled with oil and with the wicks carefully trimmed. So then, as we take our first steps into the words of this mystery, may we begin with the most basic of questions concerning that mystery. And that being, if our minds are unable to truly know, to truly comprehend its full meaning, why then did Jesus give us this account? May I say that the answer to that question might be a very simple one. A very simple one. We folks are his beloved children. And fathers tell their children about things that they don't tell other people. And may I take a moment and emphasize this special condition of our soul, to be a true child of God. Folks, as a true child of God, it's not our simply knowing things about God. Many, many people know things, lots of things, about the Lord Jesus. And they also might have been lifelong churchgoers. even walk that aisle a couple of times. But that does not always mean, listen, that does not always mean that a person is truly saved and that they are a true child of God. Now, the real test of our salvation and of our adoption into the family of God, to be one of His children, is defined for us in words like those in John chapter 1, where we're told there in verse 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, listen, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then also, over in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 14, we read, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Folks, those words are clear, very clear. And there are two absolute requirements of us to be saved and to become the true child of God. We must believe in Him, and we must receive Him. We must believe in Him and receive Him. And then yes, yes, He, the Lord Jesus, will do all the rest. He'll do all the rest. He'll save us and He'll adopt us into His forever family. And may I give us one more assurance, one that I especially love. And it's given to us there in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. And it reads, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Oh, dear Christian, in receiving Christ as our Savior and Lord, we become God's beloved children, part of His household, with all of the rights and the benefits and the blessings that sons and daughters of God rightfully have. And as His children, God our Father will tell us secrets that He doesn't tell other people who are not His children. Listen, these are words that I've quoted for us so often from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I love these words, beginning in verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye has not seen, listen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. These words tell us why God's children can know spiritual things such as these. But other people, such as those who write books and movies like The Da Vinci Code and other stories like those, they can never quite get these facts correct. God will not reveal the true meaning of His mysteries to those people. To them, He only reveals enough to give them warning of an impending recompense. Why does God do that? Why does He do that? It's simply that, yes, He really does love every person. He loves every person, and He does not desire that any should perish. Even those who refuse to believe in Him, and they refuse to receive Him as Savior and Lord. But He still calls out to them with a stern warning, telling them to turn from their wicked ways and be saved from the eternal sufferings that these words here foretell. But for you and me, those who have willingly surrendered our lives to Him, God invites us to read these words and to freely ponder their full meaning. The first and most important of which is, this mystery is not just about the end of days, as the public media would like to focus on, but rather, this mystery is about the return of Christ. The return of Christ, His coming back to earth to complete His redemption of His people. The redemption that He began back there on the cross. The mystery is also about Christ bringing final and complete justice to all who live on this earth. Justice to Satan and to his rebellious angels. And justice to the corrupt and the perverse people of this earth. And also to defeat the very last enemy, which is death. And then when all of those things have been completed, to establish His everlasting righteousness upon a new, incorruptible heaven and earth. Listen as I read about this in the book of Revelation. These words given in chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, John, write, for these things are true and they are faithful. And He, then the Lord Jesus, said to me, It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Folks, if for no other reason, we should always be studying these words and other scriptures like them, looking forward to and anticipating the return of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, the most important of motives, the return of Christ, gets pushed aside in favor of some of the more fascinating and intriguing elements within this mystery. That's especially so for the unbeliever who reads these words. But unfortunately, folks, it's also true for many strongly devoted believers. We have only to read books like the Left Behind series by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, or turn to the Christian channel on our television, and we find preachers like Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey and others like them giving the whole focus, their whole focus, and their whole preaching to the many fascinating events that they perceive will take place within those end times. And also many within the church community, even myself included, are looking at the events of our day and asking, are the things taking place today perhaps the beginning of the end of days? Just as Jesus described them here in these words. And again, yes, I know that many in earlier days have done the very same thing. They have looked at the events of their day and they've asked that very same question. And no, for them, it was obviously not the end of days. There's a man that's spoken about who lived in the mid-1800s. His name was William Miller. He was the one whose followers later on founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In the 1840s, he began to preach about the world's end, just as these words are speaking about, saying that Jesus would return to the earth and it would be engulfed in fire sometime between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. Through his teachings, as many as 100,000 Millerites, his followers, sold their belongings and they took to the mountains to wait for the end. And when that end didn't come to them, Miller changed the date. And he did that on several other occasions, each time ending in disappointment and discouragement. Could it be said that he and his followers were fools for the things that they did? Perhaps, to some degree. But in another sense, perhaps not. Perhaps not. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter gives us this word about our anticipation of the coming of the Lord. He says there in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything that's done in it will be laid bare. Since everything then will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you and I to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." Aren't those wonderful words, folks? So then, for us as Christians, what path should we choose as we read words like these that are given to us by our Lord? Should we be so fearful of turning out like William Miller that we pass on by all those many words that's given here by our Lord? Or should we press on ahead? And should we study them carefully and ask God to simply reveal the amount of truth that he intends for us to have at this one moment? I personally do sincerely believe that we should take the latter course. That God's word is always good, and it's being presented to us for study, and we dare not pass it by. And so, we'll study it as it's given to us, beginning today with this first and most important of reasons, and that is that Jesus surely will come back again to be with us. And yes, because these and other accompanying scriptures tell us about all those many fascinating events that'll lead up to his return, we'll study some of those also. But I want us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on the most important part of this mystery, and that is that the Lord Jesus himself surely is coming back. And when he does, we'll go to be with him. And at that moment, and for all of the moments of eternity that follow that, we will have joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. So let's close then for today with these words from Revelation chapter 22. They're beginning in verse 12. There the Lord tells us, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we do thank you. Thank you for giving us these mysteries to help us to anticipate the moment that you, Lord Jesus, will return to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.